do the reading of God's word, as we find in the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, and we will take verses 31, so chapter 31 and verse 31, through to the end of the chapter. Well, no, not quite to the end of the chapter, yeah, to 37. And then we'll go to John, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 10. And before we do that, I just want to take the text that we've been looking at and see the connections there. The exhortation for us in chapter 4 of Ephesians is that we are to work worthily to our calling. And then he goes on, say that we do not develop our Christian life by non-Christian principles. And because as a non-Christian, as a fallen creature, we are those that are darkened in our understanding and futile in our mind and alienated from God because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the blindness of our hearts. They are being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, that is immorality and all kinds of inappropriate behavior, to work uncleanness with greediness. Now he says this point, but you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught of him. That's the reason why I've chosen these two passages, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind, and that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So I'm going to be looking at our testimony in personal holiness. And holiness is a very unpopular word these days. They often think of holiness as being some kind of puritanical, something prudish, but holiness is just simply means being separated unto God, and to demonstrate the separateness that we are as saints. Saint and holiness, it comes from the same word, and that we are those that are separated people from the world. We're not people trying to meld into the world and be a witness in the world as a worldling, but we are to be holy and a testimony in the world, and that we are to hold a character that is both righteous and holy. This is going to testify to the truth of Jesus our Lord. And so that's what I want to emphasize today. It's lovely promise that, isn't it, that the Lord will not allow anybody to be snatch us out of the hand of the Father. And the doctrine of election is something that really is a great comfort to believers. And I often am reminded of the imagery of Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim came through the wicker gate. And he could see is "Come," written over the wicker gate, "Come, all those who are weary and heavy laden." And he came. As he came through the other side, and he saw it on the other side of the wicker gate, elect. So it's only as we really understand our election is by the work of Christ in our hearts, and that knowledge of the security of our salvation is absolute. And these promises, no wonder the Lord could say, none of us will be snatched out of his hand. That's wonderful, wonderful thought. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, but you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught of him as the truth of Jesus, in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, as we look at this, the outcome, and I would say even a destination, a preliminary destination of all Christians, is our holiness. It is our heaven before we get there. It is a condition that we can immediately experience upon conversion, and yet gain more as we are further sanctified by the work of God's grace in our lives, that we might know more clearly the image of Christ and his countenance in our life. Now, this should bring great joy and satisfaction to our life in and of itself. It's not something that it gives us full assurance that God himself is with his people, with us personally, and it gives us the strongest testimony to the watching world that would see that, is this guy a genuine guy? Is this guy a real Christian? Is he one who knows a living God that is beyond anything else that we can see? Now, he might see it and persecute it. He might see it and fear God and turn to the Savior as well. But there can be no in-between state. He will either see it and utterly reject it, as the Jews did, as the religious leaders did of the day of Jesus, or they come and follow him. And they hear his voice, and the voice teaches them, and they come and follow him. And therefore he says quite clearly that here we are those that are learning Christ. So the exaltation for us, first of all, in verse 1, is that we are called to walk worthily of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he goes on and he says in verse 17, and he gives yet further a further exaltation, that I say, and also this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, he goes on and he says, therefore, we are not in the manner that we had formerly lived in. A lot of people think that as a Christian, we are those that are to be wise, both in worldly things and spiritual things. Somehow we can have this coalescing or bringing together of all sorts of principles. If they work, then then it's quite legitimate for us to work. But the Lord, the Apostle Paul is saying to us that we must be careful about this. There are many things that we learnt in our former life as non-Christians, and they were lauded and applauded. So many of them would seem to be fairly good things, and we rarely get, as some of them are downright awful. And we know as Christians that those awful things are obviously not something we're going to have to bring into our Christian lives. But these so-called man-centered, laudable things can be brought into our Christian life, and we can expect results from them. Now, we cannot live the Christian life by reforming that which is old. We've got to be transformed, and there's a new order of life altogether. We move out of one estate into a new estate. The old estate was under the dominion of sin and under the power of darkness. But this new estate, we now are brought into a completely new order of life. And this life is eternal life by a completely different constitution, a new inner mechanism that is at work within the believer. The very rules and regulations of the new constitution that we are under as new creatures in Christ is indeed from a completely different order an order and basis. So, we are talking here not as non-Christians coming into the Christian life. We are talking about Christians living the Christian life, and is characterized by a continuous pathway of learning. And we are in a school that is called Christ School. We are those that are constantly following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this will never stop. From the moment you come to know the Lord and are converted, to the moment that we are snuffed off this face of the earth and all physical things will come to the grave, and our bodies will go to be, our lives will go to be with our Lord, that we will be under the constant estate of being in the school of Christ. And we are constantly learning. Now, and the principles by which we learn is not from our former conduct, but which is described here, that we are, you know, such futility of their mind, having their understandings darkened and alienated from God. You know, nothing good can come from that condition, because of the ignorance of that is within them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work uncleanness with greediness. Now, you haven't learned Christ that way. And you'll find that the first thing that you'll find as you come to know the Lord, that there is a whole other estate that we are now in, that is under righteousness, is in the a state of holiness. It is ruled by the word from heaven, not the word of man. And no matter how the man actually borrows from the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, as some have, and made them the principles of their life. They can't make them into righteousness because their hearts are darkened. And no matter how good Gandhi was, and he says, I live according to the Sermon on the Mount, his darkened heart could not produce the righteousness of God. The futility of his mind was bound up with the Hindu religion, and therefore is impossible for him to produce any good, except many people laud him as almost a saint. And yet, some of the decisions he's made has made literally millions of people died on the basis of his decisions. Now, this is the point that we need to grasp, that old habits die hard. And I know that we bring a lot of that which we had learnt in our former life, particularly when we become believers as adults. We have got many habits that we carry on to our Christian life, and we think that this can actually produce the right results. You know, you've got this attitude within the church. Churches, if they were run like a company, and we dispense with proper church order and have directors, the pastors, and the pastors become some kind of puppet in the system, we are substituting worldly philosophies of ministry for biblical ones. And many churches, almost every church that we know, has done this to some degree. Some to far more than others. We can do this in our way in which we are going to raise our family. We can say, well, there's a lot of wisdom in the latest books that may be on the shelves in the newsagents. And these things have been written by people who are child psychologists and so on. And we can think that if we employ some of these principles with biblical views as well, that we will somehow produce the right results. The Lord says here, no, you won't. We've got to debunk everything and make sure that we start with the Word of God alone. And the principles that are found in the Word of God will be the basis for our life. We will not do any good if we try and reform that which is old. Everything that we do must be transformed and renewed by the ministry of the Word of God that is always met with the Spirit of God. Wherever the Word of God is being taught and upheld and obeyed, the Spirit of God will give the power to that so that it can be done to the glory and the honor of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are always belonging together. There is an unbreakable law, spiritual law, that if we are obeying God's Word and with the Spirit of what God's Word is saying, there will be the ministry of the Spirit that will bring us into, enable us to achieve the very work of God, which is always righteous. And so we need to, first of all, understand what the truth is in the Lord Jesus. And then, having understood it, we must obey it. And you will find that you will not be able to obey it in the flesh, but in the Spirit come and so enable you to achieve the very thing that the Word of God requires. And you will see this time and time throughout your life, and constantly, day by day, as these principles are enacted, as we live by faith in the Word of God, the Spirit of God will enable us, by the very power of God, to achieve the very purposes that God wants to achieve amongst you. And so, the Spirit of God will never work on that which is dead and darkened and has been failed, that may be to the world reasonable, laudable, honorable behavior. We must debunk that to make sure that whatever we're doing, it is being renewed by the Spirit of God. And it'll only be ever renewed by the Spirit of God is if we take the Word of God as something we must obey and live under the authority of. Now, the difficulty at this point is many people who are in the church are not really his. The church is a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And people can be associated with the church in many and varied reasons. Sometimes they're associated with the church because, well, church people are good people, and they're good people. They look after you. They will reform your bad habits and make you feel more honorable about yourself. Some people come because they need a solid foundation for their families. And if they make sure that their families are raised according to the Ten Commandments, they will find that there is a lot of good value in the church. Others come along to the church because they want a partner. And that's for no other reason. It's a good flesh pot to actually get your future husband or wife. And there are a lot of reasons. Some people are just so deluded about their real condition, their soul, and they find themselves, well, saying, all this is meant to be, if I'm a Christian because I'm just a little better than most of the people anyway there in church. That's how I used to think. And I found myself thinking in those terms. Now, therefore, the Lord says here, through the Apostle Paul, that he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, he is saying here, indeed, if these things are true. Now, it's a time for us, really, basically, and Paul the Apostle constantly reminds us to take spiritual inventories of ourselves. I know before I became a Christian, gently, quietly, and with much fear and trepidation, I found that many of those guys that I was at the youth group with and the youth Bible study would quietly point out to me that my behavior was not necessarily Christian or biblical. And I would argue the point. But eventually it got through to me. I knew that there was something missing. I knew that there was a chasm between God and myself. I knew that there was something about my life that was not the genuine article. And when I came to that conclusion, I found myself beginning to say, well, I need to start where I should be starting. And I found myself coming to the essentials. I was finding that there was a necessity for me to petition God for his mercy. There was a necessity for me to start understanding the Word of God as the truth of God, the necessity that required me to say, I know that there's no truth in other religions. I know that the Spirit of God is giving me understanding of Christ. And I know that He was the one who was my Savior. Now, I couldn't tell you all the intricate doctrines of these things. I couldn't understand many details of these things. But in my heart of hearts, there was a transformation taking place. Now, I remember in the little congregation at Rochester, I was preaching a sermon on the sheep hearing the voice of God. And if you are the sheep of God, you hear the voice of the Saviour. And it was a powerful sermon. And one little kid went home, and I heard about it through the back door. He says, Daddy, I don't think I ever hear the voice of Jesus. Maybe I need to become a Christian. And his daddy says, oh, don't worry about that. That's just religious talk. And that was snuffed out of his thinking. But there is a sense in which we personally come, and it says here that we come and we hear that you have heard him. In other words, you have heard that beckoning call of God, come. Come unto me. And he says, and you have been taught of him. Now, I can teach you many things. And I think before I became a Christian, I was taught, I think, the entire Bible in many ways, particularly through the Anglican lessons. At church, I had heard the Bible because I used to attend Bible at least twice a week, and mostly during school years, I was there every day at chapel. And by the time that way came through, I knew most of the stories of the Bible. But I had nothing that I could say was mine. I had not really perceived or understood it. I've not really heard it. And as a result, it wasn't until later on in my life that I'd actually come to a point where the Lord had actually spoken to me in a manner that had turned me completely around. It was so everything in the Word of God had become suddenly light to me. And suddenly things came as truth to me. And this is what we need to come to, that we are indeed so moved by the Word of God, not simply intellectualizing, not simply coming to a point where it seems sensible, but that it so enters into our souls that we are utterly arrested by the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And in doing that, then the work of God is being established. We then begin to examine ourselves. We then begin to see that our eyes will be opened. Our ears will hear, not as though a preacher is preaching, but as God who speaks to you. And you feel utterly accountable to that word, and that you cannot wriggle out from underneath it. It's something that has arrested your soul, and you are captured by the very word of God itself. And then we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the church, not in a higher life, not in some mystical a mystical religious experience, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why a person who has come to know salvation always comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the central person. He is your Savior. He is your everything to you. And so when people are talking more about the church than about Jesus Christ, I'm pretty well sure that they're not converted, because their faith is in something other than the Savior. They think the church is the Savior. That's exactly what Roman Catholics believe. If you belong to this group, you are saved. Now, and therefore we need to be those that once we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything starts to begins to unravel. We begin to see that there are whole tracts of our life that is under review of the Word of God. And we begin then repenting from our former life and turning right about turn from our former life and putting in place the principles and the precepts and the laws of God in righteousness and in holiness. And righteousness will make us holy. Righteousness will establish us as holy, because we will be separated for the things of God. Now that comes not from man. It comes directly from God, that kind of experience. It's something that it just rivets itself into our convictions and our conscience. It's something that is that totally establishes us in the things of God. And so this brings me to the point that it says here that having come to the Lord Jesus, having heard his voice, and having begin to follow him in the and being taught of him the truth of Jesus, he says, then there is a pressing forward. If we have been justified, if we have been forgiven of all our sins, and we have been pardoned, then there will be an ongoing process of sanctifying grace that takes place. This is the next word. Justification always leads to sanctification. Now, the old catechism says concerning sanctification that what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God. It's free grace by which we are renewed throughout in the image of God and enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. Okay? So it's a work. Our justification is an act of God's great free grace, whereby we see these many things that happen to us. This is a work of God's free grace. This means to say that we are justified by our works. At this point, as James says, if you are those who say that you're justified, then show me your works, he says. And Abraham was justified. He goes as far as this. He says he's justified by his works. In other words, what he's saying is if we have been justified by grace, then the works of grace will follow in sanctification. We will die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. And so this is exactly where the Westminster Shorter Catechism lifts this particular text as a proof text of that principle of sanctification, of holiness. And so here he is saying that sanctification is just another word for holiness, being set apart more and more to be like God, like our Lord Jesus Christ. and that this is a lifelong process. This is a day-to-day school of Christ that we are in. It constantly is part of our life, where the struggle between the old man and the new man. And he says here, we are to put off the old man, and the old man becomes corrupt. I have a friend that's at school. He's one of my atheistic teachers I had to sit with at in the common room. And at the moment, he's very much anti his mother at the moment. His mother is going through a time of life that is accusing everyone of everything. And he is just getting completely overwhelmed by her sinful attitudes. And I said, Peter, remember, you will go exactly the same way as your mother. Honor your mother, I said. That's what the Word of God says. He quietens down at that point. He said, the only difference between your mother and you is that she is a greater sinner than you, because she's got more time for it to happen. The days will come and she will be just as big a sinner than her, because in the days to come, you will do exactly the same sort of things. He said, yeah, really? Yes, because the old man becomes more and more corrupt in the lusts of it. That's why when we get older, we are more skilled in our sin, left without Christ. And the consequences of our life style comes home to roost in our older lifestyle. It's only as we come to know the Lord that this whole situation is totally reversed. And that's why Christians, if they have been walking with God throughout their life, they should be examples of great holiness within the church. And they should be those that are examples of great wisdom and of righteousness within the people of God, because now the Spirit of God has been renewing them day by day throughout their whole life, and they've learnt well the lessons of Christ and his truth within them. And he says quite clearly here that we are those that put off concerning the former conduct in the old man, who grow corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, the only antidote to that condition, because the Lord never asks us to put off things until he has got something better to put in its place. And of course, every time we have something better to put in its place. That's why a lot of people cannot deal with certain habits, because they refuse to put the better thing in its place. If you're a drunkard, you need to have something better to put in its place. Being drunk in the spirit, I suppose. I don't know. Not being in that condition, I don't know what the real answer there is. But nonetheless, if somebody is looking to the Lord, he will find that answer. But it's quite practical. If you put off something, the Lord will always put something better in its place. And the better is always immortal, eternal, and unchangeable, and it will always hold its point well. He says, by being renewed by the spirit of your mind. I'll skip over that and I'll come back to that. And he says, to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is doing the law of God. Quite easy. Righteousness, that righteousness, we will become more and more committed to the causes of Christ. We will become more and more effective to the purposes of Christ, and therefore we will be separated under God as separate people. Now, I think we should be studied to be separate from the world. What does the world say at this point? Well, this is what Christ says. What does the world do at this point? This is what the Christian does. What does what are the kind of principles that we must live by? This is what the world does. This is what we do. And we shouldn't be breaking our neck to try and be like the world, whether in our worship practices or in our ethical procedures. We should be taking our every cue from the Word of God alone. And it's only then we will know what the definitions of righteousness is. And having known that as truth, then we can do it, because the Spirit of God renews us every day according to the Word of God. If somebody is filled with the Spirit, he is also filled with the Word of God. And if somebody says, I've had this ecstatic experience of the Spirit, I said, where does that all fit in with the Word of God? I don't know about the Word of God. Don't confuse me with the truth. What I know is I've experienced something that is very real and has made me more holy. I say, nonsense. It has not made you more holy. It has made you more conceited and more religious. And so we need to be careful about that. Wherever the Word of God is, so the Spirit of God will renew us to achieve that purpose of becoming more righteous and holy. And this is a continuing work. We don't have to wait for a revival for this to happen. It happens every day amongst believers and in the believer. A lot of Christians are running around and saying, I want a revival, then I'll live my Christian life. No. If you have the Word of God there before you, you know the truth of the Word of God, you ask God for you to obey it. And when you ask God to obey the Word of God, then you are being transformed, first of all in your mind, and then your whole person. And being transformed in that aspect of truth in your life, you will then become more righteous. And in becoming more righteous, we are then more holy. So, I want to say that in your testimony, our greatest need is to be better Christians. And therefore, ask how you're going to be more holy in these things. How are you going to be more distinct from this world? And make sure you walk therein.